the scriptures. We seek thy guidance and blessing in our Savior. I'm going to read from the book of Haggai. Let me say something to those who are visiting for the first time. I'll say what I said to the others who have been here. I'll give you time to find the book of Haggai, because maybe you have not turned to it very often. But Haggai is right there in the Old Testament. I hope that helps. Yeah. I trust we have found Haggai. In chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 10. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy?" Then the priest answered and said, "No." Then Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out new wine from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from this day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you." And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the stream of the Gentile kingdom, the strength of the Gentile kingdom. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them, the horses and their riders, and shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." We shall consider this passage, and there's three little bullet points on the screen before us. They will act as some sort of a guide, but I'm sure that brethren will have comments on the verses in between that are not up on the screen. For those who are joining us for the first time, we have been looking at the book of Haggai, and what we have noticed is that there was neglect as far as the rebuilding of the temple was concerned, and we have looked at the attitudes of those who were responsible, and we have looked at some of the messages that were sent to them. Today, we are in the fourth study in this book, and we perhaps will rehearse some of the things that we considered before and move on to the end of the chapter, since this will be our final study for the conference.
I'm going to just ask that, as you see, we're having some technical difficulties, so if when you turn on your microphone, you see a red light, a permanent red light, please return it to me or to Eileen. Remember, when you're finished speaking, please just turn off.
We had so far three temples that were built at Jerusalem. There are still two more to be built. And from what we can see, the one that Herod built, which took over 40 odd years, that was the one that was destroyed in AD 70, that was the house that was left desolate, for the Lord has departed from it. There is another house to be built where Antichrist will defile. And there is yet another house. And Ezekiel gave us a description of that house, the millennial temple. That, I believe, is more glorious than any that will ever build in Jerusalem. There's another line to the whole matter of the latter house, more glorious than the present. As in the case of Haggai.
I think the question was asked at the end of last reading as to the gold, the silver, the gold is mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, in verse 8, and we did not really make any comments regarding that. And I wonder if there isn't the result of the shaking that he shakes. We saw the shaking in terms of the remnant, and then we saw the shaking in terms of what is yet future millennially, even though we'll get the full blast of the millennial shaking at the end of this chapter. But it seems as though what God has done or is doing is that he might secure something for himself. The gold is his. The silver is his. And he's going to see to it that he will get it for his honor and his glory. That there will be persons in type who represent that. That there is that which is secured for God out of conditions of abnormality.
And one may say there are abundant resources that those who would, you know, they were being encouraged because they were going after their own business. So the Lord, in bringing them back to attend to his business, he said also that there are abundant resources. And that doesn't take away from the line that you're on. I just like to bring in that part of it.
You might say that the principle of God owning things never changed. It's amazing that you trace it all the way to the book of Exodus, that you never hear from man's perspective that the people that were under bondage could leave Egypt extremely rich. Do you know that they got gold and silver and precious stones from the Egyptians themselves? Why is it they obtained it? Because they are gods. Even though they were in the land of Egypt, but the ownership belongs to God because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But what was the purpose that God in His own wonderful way has made them rich when they left Egypt? Because He was going to build something that was so glorious, as we know it, the tabernacle system. That Moses were looking for these willing hearts that will bring the gold and the precious stones to build this glorious system, the tabernacle and the ark out of pure gold that speaks of His well-beloved Son. So God provides the riches so that it will be used for what God has purposed in His own mind. And it doesn't change even when it comes to this temple, as if to say that, remember what I did when I built my tabernacle, how I made my people rich so that an enhancement for what is my purpose is. And it is on the same principle, God reminds them that the gold and silver is mine.
And I wonder if there is not a present word for us in that. He is going to make clear by the shaking of all things in a coming day that all belongs to Him. But right now, His own ought to acknowledge and demonstrate this. And it was absent before this in the life of the children of Israel, because they were treating that which they had as theirs, and focusing on their own satisfaction. And Jehovah, the blessings that Jehovah hath given them is His. And there is that reminder, and I think we need that in our day. The gold and the silver is His. Everything that He has given us is His, and the demonstration of that, the acceptance of that, is if we use what He has given us for His glory and for His honor.
Mention what we have in the book of 1 Chronicles 29. I believe that the words that David spoke there in his thanksgiving to the Lord, verse 11, just for time, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Verse 12 says, Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might, and in Thine hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And verse 14, But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. So this, I believe, you know, supports the point that was made just now, that all things belong to the Lord. And I really enjoy the thought that in God's purpose, He knew what He was going to do. So He provided the resources for the people to do the work when the time came.
So we have commented on the silver and the gold, and that comes to us referenced in verse 8. Can we also now mention something in verse 9? It talks of the glory of the latter temple or house and being greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Can we have some comments on that?
Captain, before we pick that up, we know that we have been looking at the temple, but let's bring it into New Testament thoughts. The silver and the gold, in light of New Testament teaching, is it material or is it people? Secondly, it also brings a sense, we are seeing the one who is officiating in the house. It's mine. So I need some thoughts on that. The silver, the gold. Is it persons? Because the living stones in Peter is not literal stones, it's people. So how God is going to look at the silver and the gold in relation to New Testament truth? That's my question.
Take it from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3 give us the three materials that are honoring and glorifying to the Lord. It's gold, silver, and precious stones. And that is what we are given to build with. And that would more correspond with people. Because it is divine glory and redemptive glory. And then we find also the personal deeds that which characterize the Christian. So that we can apply it. I think it is by application. We can apply it in different ways.
If we continue on that, I want to say to make it a little lower so we can understand your brother Milton. Are you saying that as a youngster, referring to myself in the meeting now, I build with gold because I am involved in activities based upon what I appreciate and demonstrate of the righteousness of God? So in my life and in my actions, that is seen. That's how I'm building with gold. It may result in a new person coming in, but it may also result in the building up of the saints. But it's the righteousness of God that is seen. With silver, similarly, as I operate, as I walk around in my personal life, in the assembly life, it's the knowledge of redemption being seen in me, the appreciation of it, enjoying it, demonstrating it. That's how I build with silver. With the precious stone, changing it a little, it's a reflection of Christ, the beauty of Christ, those nuggets of him, if I could use that expression, that is seen in me. And as I labor among the saints, as I minister, as I walk, as I live, those nuggets are being expressed and utilized. It's nothing of self. It's nothing with a wrong motive. It's simply those things that he delights in. I just want to add to that. If you notice, it's his. So it's not my gold. That would be fool's. Can I say that would be fool's gold? All right. It's not my silver. It's not my precious stone, because those would be mine. It's what is of him, what is of Christ, that is being expressed and seen in me as we labor together and live. Would you be okay with that?
Well, I had called attention to verse 9 and asked for some comments on the former temple or house and so on.
I think we remember that in verse 3 we had this matter of the former glory and the latter glory as well. And we said at that point in time that the enemy is using that comparative analysis to discourage the people of God. That if you compare things and you're not satisfied with the comparison, then the enemy says that would be a means of weakening you. So bringing discouragement by looking and comparing brought a sense of disappointment. But here now, I think what we get in the latter and former and latter glory is that as a result of the gold and silver, which we are emphasizing for us now, is not literal. It is a figurative matter. It is what is worked out in me, the features of God's glory in the gold and the redemptive features, as Brother Howie just said, that are seen and the evidences of a work of God in me is now the result of that shaking, so that now God has something for himself. He wants to have a formation of the features of himself in the saints. So I'm to display the gold. I'm to display the silver, the redemptive features. All of the precious elements are now to be seen in my practical life.
We have mentioned the shaking more than once. What is this earthquake? Because we have not actually said what it is. The web said there's a shaking, and there are two or three times it's mentioned. But exactly what is that?
Yeah.
He did something over here.
Yes. It seemed like it is more than earthquake. He said, I think Brian read those scriptures in Hebrew yesterday, that yet once more I shook not only the earth, but heaven also. That the things that can be shaken, they might be removed. But the things that are cannot be shaken might remain. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's the removal of all things that are shakeable. They will be shake and they will be removed. And God is going to establish that which is for his glory in the kingdom especially.
I think
I'm okay with...
You go ahead, Brother Harvey.
Oh, I'm saying I'm okay with Hebrews, where you get that millennial thought. Today, is there a shaking that's applicable to us today? As we walk, we talk about restoration, as he said to them then. Is there something that we can look at? Was COVID a shaking? Just for the discussion, right? That's why I want us to bring it down so that people can appreciate what exactly are we talking about. Sorry, Brother Nelson.
I wasn't going to answer your question because I started talking before you asked the question. But I was actually going to refer to Hebrews 12 at verse 26, where the quotation is made there. And that's the only quotation from Haggai that we have in the New Testament. The context of that seems to be referring to God as a consuming fire. It says that, you know, in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now yet promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So it seems consistent with what Brother Milton said, that there are some things, these things established by God, which cannot be shaken. And there are some things which are shaken, because in verse 28 it says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
I just want to suggest to you, brethren, that in the book of Haggai, there is no contrast between what is steady, the shaken, and unshaken. But if you look at it carefully, what God is about to do is shake the whole universe, that the glory of his house might be in full display. think of that world presently that have nothing to do with the display of the excellency of God. Nothing. In every possible way, they are in full hostility against God. But what God, I certainly believe in the book of Haggai, because when you come to verse 9, it's not about the house shall be greater. It's the glory. It's what God is going to display in a coming day because of the gold and the silver. And I just want to take a different application, if you will. Yes, we can bring the application of building. But these are the two features that, as it were, characterizing this house. Why is it? Because there will be a blessed one who will bring the complete display of the glory and the excellency of God, that he is characterized by the gold and the silver. So what we're going to witness, dear brethren, is that that blessed person, because of the greatness of his person and the greatness of his work, will bring this glory to be in full display. Remember, temple is always a scene of display, and that is the latter temple as far as God is concerned. And God will make sure that every nation, everything universe will be shaken so that there will be nothing that will hinder the display of his own glory.
So if we are to then bring it to today, Brother John, I understand and appreciate that God is ultimately going to shake things for the glory eventually in the millennial setting of things. But Brother Howie, your question is relating to how that shaking goes on today.
Recording asked, in progress.
You asked about COVID. I think COVID, yes, is one of the things that God has allowed to come in to shake things up in our assemblies today. And this is not, COVID was not just something localized in Jamaica. It wasn't localized in the U.S. It was a universal matter. It had its impact directly upon our assemblies. Certainly there are other things where God has acted in shaking the testimony. Thankfully, over 250 years ago, there was a revival of things among the brethren. And what has happened since 250 years ago is a declension of things, a departure from the standards that have been established. And God has, by his grace, been working diligently to shake us up so that his thoughts might be renewed among us and refreshed among us, and that there might be a new start among us. This is what God is doing in the shaking up presently. Thankfully, when the millennial side of things will come in, there will be nothing to stop that. No man will lift his heel up against the Anointed One. But now God is working in the assemblies, the assembly as a whole, and in our local assemblies in the present day, to shake things so that all of the dross through the fiery experiences and all of the difficulties might be turned around so that there is something for Christ.
I would add that we had come to a point in the book of Haggai, where God says, don't look back. Don't look back. If we continue looking back, we are going to weep as the old men wept about the glory of Solomon's house. Sorry, God's house built in Solomon's day. We had come to that when he says to them, for thus said the Lord, verse 6 of hosts, yet once, is it a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land and the desires of all nations, let me use that term, may come. But God is saying, how do you see this house? How do you look at it now? And we will say, there is no glory. But God says, yes, even presently, it is more glorious than Solomon's temple. Because God's glory hasn't diminished. There is nothing he has changed. He's the same God. His presence is the same. The problem was, is our condition. So now there's a remnant here who is answering to the principles of the house. And God says, wow, look at what I'm seeing. I am seeing in a nucleus, in a little way, what this great display in the world to come will be. And now we come to the silver, we come to the gold, we are seeing one who is administrating things for his glory and for his praise, and we in association with it. We look at the house and we say, they're shaking up. It's really, brethren, what God wants to see is the features of Christ. And he's going to move it out of me individually and out of us collectively. The process God will take, we don't know. But there's a work that is being done, because I cannot see. It's only after God has acted, then I can say, I understand. I couldn't see before. So there's a work that is going on. And maybe it's COVID. It may not be COVID, but whatever it is, the ultimate goal is, I am going to get glory then, and I'm going to get glory now. And that those things that are not according to my mind, I am going to remove. That what may be seen, features of the house.
Just a quick question. So based on what we've described the shaking up to be, right? And it's a matter, if I'm paraphrasing, I guess, of getting rid of those things that are not in alignment with the things of Christ. Would this shaking up also include maybe those who are amongst us who are not really of Christ to also be removed? So, I guess the parable with the wheat and the tears, where there are those who are amongst us who may not really be of Christ, however they may look so, does that shaking up also, does it possibly also include that there are some amongst us who will no longer be amongst us because of that? Does it go that far?
If I want to bring it in a practical way, in line of New Testament, what Brother Howard was suggesting, what does it mean in light of the scripture? I would like to suggest this. As far as you have quoted from Matthew 13, let them grow together. There is a time where the Lord is going to bring a complete separation. Is he sovereign to do it in the present moment in his own way? Amen. We can never put God in a box. He's sovereign. But I just want to bring the shaken amongst the people of God. What I feel it is, in light of a practical way, in light of New Testament. If you want to bring the shaken, listen, Herod was shaken. Herod that took the place of God and the voice of God, he brought judgment right away. How about the saints of God? Acts chapter 5. Because there was a couple, again, the scene over here is not about only the house. It is about glory. Because the Christian, in every aspect of our lives, we're supposed to glorify God. They shall see thy works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Even in prayer, sometimes we forget that when we pray, that the Son might be glorified in the Father. It's a system of glory that should always answer to God. So here's a couple, Christian couple. I believe they were a Christian couple. By the name of Ananias and Sapphira. There was a complete shaking in the sight of God, because it was a couple that were taken away for what's the responsibility in doing and selling the field for the glory of God. So they tried to keep some for themselves. God have shook them and shook the Christian company.
And you continue on. How about Corinthians? They were living in chaos in a practical way. They were demeaning the Lord's table. They were living in fornication. They were accepting all these things. It comes to a point where the Apostle Paul says, for this cause, what cause? For your cause, not living in a way that will be glorifying to God, some amongst you are asleep. So God was shaking up things in a practical way in New Testament, but definitely the portion before us brings us further to that coming world.
If I may add to that, Brother John, the shaking up that took place years ago was, behold the bridegroom. Behold the bridegroom. It transformed things in Christianity. And the fact is that the prophetic word is needed for this transformation. And this waking up is not so much the event, but is hearing God's voice. And when we hear God's voice, you find that this shaking up, because he spoke, Hebrews, and he shook things in the heaven. And now again, the prophetic word is going to shake up, indeed, the saints. This is what God wants. He wants to see his glory in his people.
Behold the bridegroom, indeed. Bring out the whole thought of the imminency of the coming of the Lord. That wake up a whole lot of Christians when the brethren in the days of Mr. Darby begin to bring out this truth that the coming of the Lord is imminent. And that was a shaking indeed. I say amen.
Brethren, we need to move on some because our time is not waiting on us, so let's move on. We have 20 minutes more to cover the study, and there are two expressions which I really will encourage us to get to because I believe this will help prompt us to move forward. One is it, they're both, the same statement comes in two verses, and they are in verses 15. And you notice I've jumped over several verses, but I'm just doing this to urge us to consider this statement. It comes in verse 15. It comes again in verse 18. It says, and now carefully consider from this day forward. It comes in verse 18 as well. Consider now from this day forward. As we are still here, later on today we will leave the conference and go home to our places, our assemblies, our homes. But from this day forward, I believe, brings some level of responsibility to all of us. What will happen from this day forward? Can we so direct our comments that help is given to all who are here to know how to move from this day forward?
If I could use that and piggyback on my former thoughts, right? So that there is a marker, a line being drawn in the sand. It may not have been well in the past. We may have made errors. We may have not been faithful. The whole thought here is confession before him, individually and collectively, but it's, as it were, a brand new start that is being put before us. And sometimes we fail to make that start and we dwell on the errors of the past. Consider thy ways, is saying, just stop. Take stock of where you are. Let's set it right with God and let's move forward. I'm going to piggyback a little on the thought of separation, which I think would have been, come out in the verses below, before, but we sort of didn't dwell on. So the shaking up is not necessarily to put people out from amongst us, but to call those of like precious faith unto himself out of the great house. And the expression out don't mean they come out, but they are gathering with each other. And I think the current movement in the world is that we are all one.
We're all Christians. We're all going to heaven. We can all be happy. We can all do the same things. But if I appreciate Christ, his honor, his glory, it is saying everything is not all right in that pot. We need to now start to look at the things that delight him and gather with those who are calling upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And I think that's one of the shaking up, that the impact of the shaking up. So I'm not so much worried about the numbers. I love to see people. Is the quality of the gathering that I think comes before us predominantly.
From this day will I bless thee. That is what we have in the latter part of verse 19. The things are put, are beginning to be put in places, in their own proper place. The foundation of the temple is laid. The Lord said in verse 19, from this day will I bless you.
I don't want to take us back, but you bear with me. This situation of what is clean and what is unclean is a necessary matter here, because it brings in the whole matter of our associations as well. Separation unto God. You know, the enemy brought in discouragement when there was a comparison between the latter glory and the former glory. Okay? So that he might occupy our minds with that and cause us to think that it isn't worth going on. We saw that. Now the enemy is bringing in another aspect. Well, you know, you can go on with everything. Just what you mentioned, Howie. You know, we're all believers. We can go on and do everything. The point here is that there must be separation. The clean does not make the unclean clean. We need to understand that I have to address my associations. That's what you get in 1 Corinthians 10 in preparation for 1 Corinthians 11. If things are not separated from, you cannot effectively enjoy the supper. Okay? So I think this matter of associations is vital even as we go on to laying the foundation.
Good. I think you didn't say it because it goes without saying. You made the point that the clean does not make the unclean clean, but he also makes the point that as a practical matter, the unclean makes the clean unclean. And that's the way defilement works, and that they need to keep that in mind. And then the thought of from this day forward, again, I think
just before we move on, brother, let me interrupt you. Just to remind the gathering that the references both Brother Dave and yourself are making would be between verses 10 and 14, right? That's where we get the matter of defilement. But we did not refer to the verses, so I just thought it would be nice to locate them.
So, and I was just thinking again of that expression, so consider from this day forward. It's, I believe, an invitation for us to always be conscious of the hand of God upon us, the intervention of God in our circumstances, so that we don't live our lives as if we are, you know, the events of our lives are random, and that, you know, we just go by chance. And there is a sense for us, those of us, for the believer, that God is acting in our circumstances, and we're to take account of that. And I think that is the thought here of consider from this day forward. I must not be careless. I must not be heedless.
as to what God is doing in my circumstances. I must be conscious that his eyes are upon me, his hands are upon me, and he's guiding me, whether in relation to directing me to what is right or correcting what is wrong. But he's always intervening in my circumstances.
May I add something? Because if I don't see it in all its fullness, I will not really get into why the Lord is saying, consider after the defilement. Because there is a principle in the scripture that God, again, does not change his principles. But I'm going to say that this is all an invitation for all the priests. He's not addressing the high priest. It's for all the priests. The priests are a company that's supposed to discern things. So he's discerning things, but dear brethren, that principle is under the law, but it's never under New Testament teaching. It's under the law. It's true 100%. Clean touch unclean is unclean. Unclean touch clean is unclean. But there is only one blessed person in light of New Testament who is clean that can touch the unclean and make him clean. Never lose sight of it. It's the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. That's why when he was on top of the Transfiguration Mountain, the Holy One that was upon the Transfiguration Mountain, that mountain was known to be the Holy Mountain. Peter addresses it when we were with him upon the Holy Mountain. It takes character from this Blessed One. So why is that there is the defilement, you deal with it, and then God can come consider from this day forward? Listen, there's a principle in light of New Testament, when someone is defiled, that they are supposed to shut themselves out 7 days. In some occasions it's less, but in general 7 days, and then on top of it another 3 days. You would say to yourself, why? Because God wants me to enter into his feeling how horrible sin is. And I really believe this is sometimes very healthy, that how could I be defiled in all these aspects that the world has brought before me, that all of a sudden, okay, I'm restored, but I never felt it deep in my own soul, how God feels toward it. And that's why there is the 7 days. God wants me to enter into his own feelings regarding sin. And when God looks at the heart and sees, okay, they are into this right now, here comes the encouragement, consider your ways from now on. And God acts on behalf of his people. But dear brethren, never lose sight. Let us look at sin, of how God looks at sin.
The idea...
We have come... Yeah, thank you. We have come to a point in the Bible reading. Consider from this day forward. Let us go back. We were interested in our things. We had built our houses. The house of God lay waste. We were living fine. All of us in this room look well fed. So there is no problem of want. We sought our interest. This book turned our eyes, and it was made mentioned, listen, you're not in a good condition. You have much, but you're bringing in little. You have wages, it is not going the distance. Something is wrong. God tells us, listen, go up to the mountain, get material from the heavenly, of a heavenly character. Build my house. I will have pleasure in it. So there was a turning from us to God's interest. They obeyed the word of the prophet, the prophetic word. After they obeyed, they began to build. God says, I am with you. I am with you. The word I covenanted is, have not been withdrawn. My spirit is with you. They were encouraged to go on. Yes, God says, no, listen. Look at the house in the future. So you will get a picture of my mind, my interest, and my glory. Look out in the future. This is a path of faith. And we said that. Faith strives in that realm of things not seen yet. But by faith you can see it. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It said of them that if they were mindful, they will return. But they seek a heavenly country, something better. Saints, to be part of the house of God, to be part of God's house, made that sink in my mind. But there are conditions, we said, with that house. We said there are certain things, principles concerning that house. So now I have come to this, and I says, we had said, holiness becometh God's house. So this is God just reminding them, listen, don't get defiled. Watch association. From now, from this day, what am I going to do in light of what we have heard? This is the challenge. Yes, it was for them a couple thousand years ago. But for us now, with the information we have received, with what God is seeking to accomplish in our souls, and these things are moral, is not in a physical way, is I coming into this in a moral way that I will answer to what delights the heart of God. And here he is. Now, brethren, he says, and now I pray you, in light of all that went before, consider your ways. From this day and upward, he says, from before stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. What a privilege for us to look at myself and ourselves in light of the temple, the house of God in a day to come.
I probably also want to continue on with the thought of from this day, and we've been looking at from the point of view of responsibility, but also if we look at from the point of enjoyment, the latter part of verse 19 says, from this day will I bless you. The fact of the matter is that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and that happened from the moment that we accepted the Lord Jesus. But the enjoyment of this is something that we find that today, I find that today I'm not in the enjoyment as I should be. And I can say, okay, from this day, you know, before the Lord, I can be in greater enjoyment of it. And I think that is something that we need to recognize, that there's tremendous enjoyment of what we've come into that is out there. There's no point that we can say, okay, we fully enjoy that. And no, every day, every moment we can say, from this day, I will enjoy it greater.
Yes, I was struck by what Brother Milton brought out. From this day forward, I will bless thee. And that should encourage our hearts as we move on this line to take up what is for the glory of God. But also, it's encouraging to see how the chapter ends. He says of Zerubbabel, I will make thee a signet. And that is very important. God is going to put the impress of Christ upon everything. He shakes things so that the impress of Christ is on everything. Zerubbabel is made a signet. And it should be upon us now. Features of Christ should be seen in us now.
I feel in light of where the Spirit of God has brought us, that we should have a little time of prayer. Brother Milton, Brother Camden, a little time. I'm not saying stop right now, But definitely, in light of where we have come and where he has brought us, we should have a little time of reflection and prayer that we will really say, Lord, from this day, we want to have your interests before us. We want to be interested in your things. Because, remember, God had withheld blessings because of their walk and because of their lives. If we put things right, blessings will have to come. There will be a moral change. There will be that which will have us to say what we want is the glory of God. We want in the fellowship what is God's interest and seek to have that presently in our thoughts and also manifested in our lives.
I just want to add.
I was just going to go on, Brother Howie, just to mention a verse that we know very well from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we have been saying many, many things. We're looking at the children of Israel. And I always find this verse very challenging, this verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And we discuss these things. We have looked at their failures. We have looked at their recovery. And we ought not to speak about these things, you know, as though it happened to them. And we are here in the New Testament. Let's not gloss over these things, beloved. But allow these things that we have been saying. We have been saying the right thing, the truth. But unless we allow what happened to them and the mistakes that they made, that we do not go down the same path, so that we receive this admonition, that we take it as from the Lord. And I concur with Brother Brian that it's a time to really look within, to look to the Lord, that from this day forward, we are going to pick up and move on, because we want to honor the Lord. We want to glorify the Lord. We don't want to linger and remain stagnant, but that there'll be some progress. What the Lord has been saying to us with the various challenges and difficulties, we need to take the lessons. And when we leave from here, individually, local assemblies, that the Lord will begin in a real way, in a fresh way, to receive from his people what he desires.
We have been discussing the house of God, which is, you know, a corporate position, and we have been talking about they and we, which is true. But I want us to, as we close, to introduce me, right? And the thought I'm having is that restoration is needed. But, you know, the expression, change is good, you go first. Right? It has to start with me as the individual. So what we have said is not only for those who are in leadership in the assembly. It's not only for the brothers. It's not only for the sisters. It's for me. And if we start to personalize what we have had this weekend, even if I'm the only one that's going to move out with that, then we have achieved what God would have wanted us to. So I just want us to just reflect a little. Am I seeing a me in all of this, or is it a us and them?
I just want to, before we close, to point out very clearly here that the word consider is mentioned 4 times in this chapter, in this book. And interestingly that the 4 times it's mentioned, 2 times it's referring to the same thing. It said in verse 5, consider your ways. Verse 7, consider your ways. And then later on, in verse 15, consider from this day up forward. And then verse 15, 18 and 15, consider from this day forward. And I just believe the Lord is saying to us, consider your ways and consider now. It is from this day. We have looked at this conference. We have looked at many areas. We have had many challenges. But we must begin somewhere. And it's from this day forward. We can't change what has taken place before. But we can move on from here. And I want to encourage us, beloved, to move on. I think what Brother Brian said, on occasions like these, we should have at least a time of prayer. In all the conferences, I believe we should really reach out to God. And I think we should have a time of prayer before the Lord.
And so this brings us to the end of the reading. And I'd ask us to sing a little chorus. We know, search me, O God, and know my heart today before we go into the little time of prayer. So.